Well, tonight, I have chosen a big chunk of scripture portions to study. And by the way, thank you for coming. And Christiana, welcome. Good to see you. Okay. When we come to Numbers 16 and 17, one unforgettable impression we may receive is that there are a great deal of problems, disagreements, and discourse over the leadership amongst the people of God. You know, when we think about a group of people belong to God, the name of God is there, then we feel that that group of people must enjoy very quiet life, and there must be peace, and everything must be agreeable and things like that. But in fact, if we read Numbers chapters 16 and 17, our expectation will be very easily and very quickly shattered. There is no question that God is the ultimate leader. And I cannot think of any objection to this simple declaration amongst us if we are true believers of Jesus. However, when we come down to the level of man, man's leadership, there are many thoughts, suggestions, and debates over leadership issues. There have been squabbles over voting issues to approve women bishops within the Church of England only a few weeks ago. I read from the newspapers that there are about 3,500 ordained women in the Church of England. I have not studied much to be able to comprehend the whole spectrum of issues within the Church of England concerning consecrating women to be bishops. However, I noticed that as the delegates were ready to vote about this very issue a few weeks ago, apparently at the last minute, at the 11th hour, some conditional clauses were added to the original article, and women delegates refused to vote on it. As a result, the vote will be postponed until this December, November. A general sentiment over this incident is, I think, very well represented by the following statement. Here is a quote, in quote, that we should be in the 21st century, and this should be a point of contentious debate, makes a mockery of everything we call equal and fair. In other words, if you are going to make any controversy against the issue over the consecration of women bishops within the Church of England, it becomes a mockery, according to this statement. This sort of debate sounds big, but if we compare it with some more complicated issues, this particular issue appears to be a very small one. Some people argue that homosexuals should not be kept away from ordinations for Christian ministries. Some even say that transgenders must be allowed to be ordained. Some weeks ago, I read that a 12 or 14 years old boy in America was appointed to be a pastor. If we look into countless chaotic debates, controversies, conflicts within so-called Christian churches over the leadership issues, we are really confused and we do not know really which one is right and what to believe. The whole point lies in the nature of and the ways to choose leaders. Who should be the leaders amongst God's people? And in our terminology, within the church. Though the text we are going to study is from the Old Testament, it does not mean that we are going to study an outdated issue at all, but a very relevant issue for today's church and today's Christians. Its relevance is easily found. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 14 say this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or purse, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and Eve, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So that is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. It seems that the scripture supports male leadership within the church. Then women's ordination advocates argue that Galatians chapter 28 says otherwise, differently. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And by quoting this verse, they are saying, well, male leadership within Christian churches is a nonsense. Of course, we find, I think, a very grave exegetical problems from such arguments, but people who argue for women's ordination do not see them. It simply indicates that in some circles within the umbrella of Christendom, the leadership issue is still an ongoing problem. I think someday I'm going to deal with those passages so that, you know, I'll make the point very clear. Numbers chapters 16, 17, and 18 are about the leadership. Who should be the leaders of the children of Israel? Let us consider some preliminary thoughts based on the text we are going to study. Okay? So preliminary studies. Number one, this controversy arose within the covenant community, the people of God. In other words, it was a challenge made by a group of people who were included within the community of God's people. I think it is a very significant point. Leadership issue is not only coming from atheist groups, but also coming from the camp of professing believers. It simply implies that being called in the name of the Lord does not guarantee perfection or any flawlessness. I'm sure that many of the challengers against the biblical male leadership within Christian churches today do think that they are also the people of God. So their challenge comes in the name of God. Number two, behind this controversy over the leadership issue, there is a common thought that the equality of man must guarantee of equal opportunity for everyone to the leadership position within the Church of God. As a result, some Christian groups come to a conclusion to remove all leadership positions from them, which is another form of extreme. We do not want to be bothered by those leadership issues within Christian churches. So I actually heard about a few congregations that removed any sort of church office from their midst. So there is no pastor, there is no elder, there is no deacon, there is whatsoever, and they are just brothers and sisters. So there is no church structure as an organization. They refuse to have any one of those church offices amongst them. The event we are going to see today from the text is not different from many of modern day leadership controversies. So I think it will be a very relevant issue that we must able to study. Let me begin with common misconceptions over the issue of leadership. It is not too hard to find some indications that the contention between Moses and Aaron, on the one hand, and Korah and others on the other hand. And this contention was caused by some misconceived ideas. First of all, the first misconception is that the equality of all men must guarantee equal opportunity to everyone in the Lord's ministry in this world. That is a misconception. That is a wrong idea. Numbers chapter 16 verses 2 and 3 say this. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Such concept is in contrary to all of our knowledge and observation, in fact. Though all men have the same and equal human dignity and human rights, they are not sharing the same privileges and opportunities in everything in this life. This life is not the end of everything. The history testifies it, and our common knowledge of human experiences actually proves it. There are kings, there are queens, while there are their servants. Though all men are equal in terms of their rights and dignity, all of them have different roles within the society. Many years ago, I listened to a conversation between a father and his 9-year-old daughter in a car. After the worship service, we are going together somewhere. And this 9-year-old girl misbehaved in the car. So her father, he was driving and he was scolding her. In response to his rebuke, said this: "You are a child of God, and I am a child of God. You do not have any right to scold me. You and I are equal before God." That's what she said. I hope that you understand the fallacy behind this child's logic. Therefore, it is a universal knowledge that human equality does not imply equal privileges, equal opportunities for everything in this world. Everything is going to be equalized over there, but it's not here. The notion that all men must share everything equally is found only in their ideal world, not in the real world. Even communism failed to achieve that goal. Now we come to Numbers 16 verse 3, which says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then ye lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" The challengers here argued for their equality over everything with Moses and Aaron. They said, all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Probably this very thought came from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, which says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Their argument implied that Moses and Aaron were not different people from the congregation, and everyone was equal of everything. Even the presence of the Lord was with them too. So Moses, do you think you have the presence of God? Aaron, you have it? Then we have it too. The presence of God is with us. So we are equal. What we must be able to say is that what they had said was not fundamentally wrong. Was not. God was each and every one of his people. So in that regard, we are equal. Every one of them amongst the children of Israel was redeemed and sanctified, and all born again Christians are equally precious to the Lord. There is no person who is more precious than other people. We cannot say that so and so is more precious than such and such people before the eyes of the Lord. This seemingly perfect, innocent notion led them to comment the next point. They said, "Ye take too much upon you. Wherefore then ye lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." This is about the leadership. They considered that Moses and Aaron elevated themselves above everyone and became the national leaders. However, the challengers, in their mind, it was very unfair. Hope that we are able to know that there is one missing element in this challenge. Their argument was based on their logic and human equality, but there was no God involved in their thoughts when it comes down to the leadership amongst the children of Israel, amongst God's people. The reason behind their logic was that the leadership issue was an issue of individuals' ability amongst God's people. Are you holy? I am holy. Do you have the presence of God? I have the presence of God. It's a matter of ability, a capability. Whatever and whoever is able, his ability must promote him to be a leader within God's kingdom. Therefore, Moses and Aaron, you have gone too far. Do you think you are able? You know, you have this and that. All of them we have too. Therefore, being over us as leaders is just illogical and ridiculous. Their challenge was something like that. I think, and I believe that, such notion has pretty much dominated the minds of lots of believers today within Christian churches. Thus, elders in so many churches are powerful social figures. Their faith probably has not been thoroughly examined yet, but they are very prominent individuals within the society. And so they must deserve to be elders of Christian churches. And pastors must act like able CEOs. It really does not surprise me that Moses' challengers had such thoughts. Because according to verse 2, in fact, if you read chapter 16, verse 2, you will be able to find what kind of people are involved here. All of them were famous in the congregation, and they were men of renown. You see, are you famous? We are famous as well. Are you recognized by the people? We are well recognized by the people as well. They were princes of the assembly. They were chosen people from the congregation. All of them must have added more weight onto their credibility and influence within the community. It also indicates that they had the support from the people. They were very renowned people, and they were, I think, really desiring to be leaders, but at the same time, they had support behind them. The whole congregation were supporting them. Thus, they did not act just on their own mind, but with the full support from the people. Right. What you are doing is right. Go ahead. We are going to support you, the congregation. What they said to Moses and Aaron simply echo the mind of the congregation. So it was a probably general mindset of the whole congregation. The priesthood was also sought after by them based on the same ground. So what they were looking for was not just the national leadership over the congregation of Israel, but even they were looking for the priesthood that Aaron had. This is what Moses told them in Numbers chapter 16, verse 10. If you read Numbers chapter 16, verse 10, it says this, "And he hath brought thee near to him." So, God has brought you, Korah, near to God, him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. So, behind the scenes, Korah, who was a Levite, but he was not a priest because he was not Aaronic, line, descendant. They wanted to have their priesthood as well. What we find from here is that there were basically two challenges against Moses and Aaron. One, national leadership position. Number two, religious priesthood. This point needs, I think, some more explanations from the next point. Misconception was caused by willful disobedience. Their willful disobedience was originated from their willful ignorance. Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 24. I want you to read the passage. Leviticus chapter 21. Verses 16 to 24. Okay, let's read those verses together, shall we? "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, all to be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish..." both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Amen. Here, God is commanding Moses to speak to Aaron, to talk about certain qualifications to be the priests. So it's God's commandment, God's command, and the instruction was not made by Moses or Aaron, but God made, God provided these instructions for Aaron, and it was delivered. Instructions were delivered to Aaron. From this instruction, we may find a threefold restrictions for the priesthood. Number one, the priest must be a man. So gender issue is coming here. Number two, he has to be an Aaron's descendant. So family line is designated. Number three, no physical defects. Defect was allowed. It means that priests did not become priests because of their abilities. I want you to know this. Priests did not become priests because of their abilities, or because they have been able to achieve some things, or because they wanted to be the priest. It was not the case. It was not their choice to be born as male children. I didn't make that choice. And somehow a few years after I was born, I realized that I was a male. It was not their ability to be born into the Aaron's family. Ability alone does not and did not keep anyone from ill health. Therefore, it was Korah and his company's perilous thought that they could take over the priesthood on their own terms. That is a problem. What they tried was somehow to change the rules that God has set for them. They willfully ignored that it was not the choice of Aaron and his sons, but God's own instruction that made them his priests. It was God's choice. Korah and his friends wanted to give new boundaries and new rules for the case. What interests me is that what they tried to do was not to make a different religion to serve different God or different gods. Isn't it amazing? They still serve the same Lord. They still recognize one same God as Moses and Aaron served. And so they kept the same religion. They kept the same faith in God, seemingly. They wanted to serve God by changing the rules that God had set. That is quite interesting. They did not want to become the priests in order to make up a different religion or follow different gods. There is no indication like that. Maybe if they had become priests, it may be possible that they would have followed different gods and so on. But up until this time, we cannot find such an indication. Was it wrong that they desired to serve God by becoming priests? Well, God said it was wrong. Oh, I have such a holy and sacred desire to serve God by being a priest. God says, no. Their intention was to serve God, but they were wrong to serve him by changing his boundaries, changing his rules, changing his instructions and principles. Their incredible twist is found from the members of their own rebellious group. Numbers 16 verse 1 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took command. If we read the verse very carefully, we will find that Korah, a Levite, made an alliance with the sons of Reuben even. Reuben does not have anything to do with the priesthood. We must be able to see a very wild challenge here. The Lord gave the priesthood to Aaron, a Levite, and it belonged to him and his children. Now Korah, a Levite, took the hands of the Reubenites to challenge the Levitical priesthood through Aaron. It was a direct challenge to the Levitical priesthood and God who had instituted that very priesthood. A real problem is that they did neither know nor understand that they were wrong. They were sincerely wrong. Then secondly, we can see the misconceptions with complaints here. Misconceived ideas are often caused by misinformation. However, misinformation is not the only cause of misconception. As we considered a minute ago, any form of willful disobedience to the teachings of the Lord often perverts the truth and the course of justice, which results in unbelief and disobedience. Now I need to add one more cause of misconception concerning the proper and divinely appointed leadership, which is the spirit of complaint and grievance. The leaders' complaints against Moses and Aaron were not an opposition just against them, but against God ultimately. They did not consider their duties and roles within the community of God's people. And God gave them those roles. Numbers 16 verses 8 to 10 say this. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? From this verse we can find a few things. God himself, who separated Korah and his brothers from the rest of the congregation of Israel. So God's appointed election was done for Korah and his brethren for specific duties and responsibilities. God drew them to himself closely to do the service of the Lord's tabernacle. However, somehow they considered all of those privileges too small for them. We do not want those things. What we want is the priesthood. They wanted a bigger pie from their point of view, so to speak. What they did not know is that God called them with specific purposes, and such calling was not given to all children of Israel. However, they were not satisfied with a portion that God had assigned for them. And in fact, even though it was given as a form of calling for them, they didn't like it. They failed to honor God's calling for them. Instead, they wanted to call themselves for something that God had never called them into. Moses was very direct in Numbers 16 verse 11 to point out their real problem. Verse 11 says, For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Challenge against Aaron was only a way to express their challenge against God himself. By challenging Aaron, in fact, they challenged God. Numbers 16 verses 13 and 14 say this. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? It comes from Korah and his company. Is it, they are talking to Moses and Aaron. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of this man? We will not come up. These men's challenge, they are basically the friends of Korah. Those their names are mentioned in verse 12. Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, they are the ones who refused to respond to Moses' call. Verses 13 and 14 are quite significant. Their challenge was a challenge to God concerning God's faithfulness and truthfulness in terms of keeping his promises, because it was God who told them that he was going to bring them out of Egypt and to lead them into the promised land. And these men are saying, where are we? We are in the wilderness and we are dying here. The spirit of rebellion and challenge was very apparent. They told Moses in verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? It was an imitation from what Moses told in verse 9, in fact. When Moses rebuked them, he said, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord of Israel hath separated you? So that was Moses' rebuke. In response to that rebuke, they said to Moses, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? They even twisted and distorted what God had done for them. They told Moses that he had led them to kill, even though God brought them out to lead them into the land of milk and honey flowing. We know that God brought them out of Egypt for their freedom. But they charged Moses that he brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. In fact, they even did not hesitate to describe the land of Egypt as the land flowing with milk and honey. God said, I'm going to take you out from Egypt and I'm going to lead you into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But they said, actually, the land of Egypt was the land flowing with milk and honey. They also charged Moses that he made himself a prince over them. From the beginning till end, they were full of the spirit of jealousy. What they were interested in was Moses' influence and authority over the children of Israel without considering two things. Moses did not do it for himself, and it was God who commanded him to do it, to take that leadership role. It was God's calling. Complaints coming out of misconceived perceptions are really deadly. Korah and his company were convinced by their own conceived ideas. I think they were so much convinced by their own misconceived ideas. Sometimes when we are disobedient to God, we do exactly the same thing. We are so much convinced by our own misconceived ideas or by faith. That's very dangerous and deadly. It led them, Korah and his company, to resist till they were killed. Can you see how much convinced they were? They were not afraid of being tested by God himself even. Numbers 16, verses 16 to 19 say this. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring it before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The glory of God appeared unto them, but it did not change their mind. Probably they were so convinced that they were right. Oh my. Disobedient heart is something like this. They must be really, really convinced by what they formerly believed. So, sometimes we say, I believe. Well, I believe is important. However, when I say I believe, I should know what I really believe. And what I believe is whether biblical or not, whether in agreement with the teachings of the scriptures or not. Simply saying, I believe, does not suffice all the conditions and qualifications to make our faith truthful and right. The blinded mind could not see what it ought to have seen. They were not even aware of what was going on behind the scene. In fact, God told Moses and Aaron to separate themselves from the congregation. God's judgments upon the congregation was so close, but they did not know it. Korah and his company thought they could share the privilege of being priests for God, though they even did not sense the imminent judgment of God. They were hoping to be his priests. They were not afraid of being separated from the rest of the people, though there was a message from Moses that the separation was to consume them because of their sins. Numbers 16 verse 26 says, "And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." These men were boldly standing with their wives and children without knowing that the divine judgment was waiting for them just around the corner. You know, when I was reading this, Korah and his company, they were standing in the front of their tents with their wives and children and all of their possessions. Poor thing. I think all husbands and men must know that they are responsible for the welfare, both the physical and spiritual welfare, for their loved ones. Wives, you must be good helpmates if you want to be spared. These men boldly stood up against God and Moses and Aaron and their wives and their children, and eventually all of them perished. Were they wicked? Yes, they were. And Moses designated this particular term for them, these wicked men, from the tents of these wicked men, and touched nothing of theirs. They even did not know that they had provoked God. Numbers 16 verse 30 says, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Incredible thing is that these leaders did not know that actually they had provoked God. Besides that, the whole congregation did not recognize that these men provoked God. What a spiritual blindness. And still they were called by the name of the Lord. Spiritual darkness and darkened mind are like this, very deadly. The whole congregation was also in total darkness and spiritual ignorance. Numbers 16 verse 41 says, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord." It's incredible. God punished them. So the earth was opened and all of those rebellious men were just swallowed up by the gap under the earth. And the day after, the whole congregation came back to Moses and Aaron. I'm sure that they were really frightened and terrified. What could they have learned, actually, from such an event? Probably they could have learned, those men were rebellious against God. That's why they were punished, so we should not sin against God. Well, Moses and Aaron must be true servants of the Lord, and we have refused to listen to him. Therefore, we need to listen to them from now on and worse, from now on and all onwards. Well, in fact, that was not the case. In fact, when they come back to Moses and Aaron, they said it. They say this in verse 41. "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." They saw that the earth was opened and fire consumed the rebellious people. They must have known that such act could not be done by Moses or Aaron, but God, and they must have seen the glory of God appeared. But they blamed Moses and Aaron. Seeing a divine judgment did not give them understanding or even spiritual insight whatsoever. Instead, God's judgment even made them even more sinful. Their hearts became more hardened. It is really lamentable that they called the dead as the people of God, while they accused Moses and Aaron for murdering them. They also had to be judged eventually. According to verse 49 in chapter 16, 14,700 people were killed by a plague because of their sin. Then what is it? What is the truth that we must know? Well, God chose His own men, and those leaders are called by God Himself. Here comes an idea of God's calling. These days, I think a lot of people have neglected. They are neglecting this very important point they should recognize and understand. So that's why I think quite often Christian churches are becoming like the secular organizations and secular groups. Calling, the sense of calling has been missing from God's congregations. So far, we have seen very sad and troublesome events. We are wondering why Korah and his friends stood up against Moses and Aaron. By the time this event took place, there was already a tabernacle of God, the priesthood was properly assigned, and everybody must have seen God's divine appointment of Aaron and his sons to be priests. Despite all of these facts, why were they still rebellious to God and His servants? I believe that they failed to recognize a simple truth. Here is the truth. God calls His people to do His work. God calls His people to do His work. It is not man's calling. It is not man's desire alone. In fact, because of this particular message, I decided to write about God's calling for the church bulletin. Moses and Aaron were not volunteers for the leadership position. I hope that you understand this. They did not volunteer for this. They did not aim. They did not desire to be the leaders of the nation. They did not want it. It was not their choice. It was not their decision to be the leaders of the country. Too many people today say that women, homosexuals or transgenders must be allowed to be ordained because they are equally smart, intelligent, capable of doing works like heterosexual straight males. I have never questioned their abilities. I have never questioned over their intelligence and or smartness. They must be also very, very kind, and I'm sure that there are a lot of very gracious people amongst them, and even they are very hospitable, very good people in terms of, you know, human spirit. I'm not challenging their ability or human rights at all. However, all of them are not the sole ground of being the Lord's ministry in His work. When Moses was called by God, in fact, his initial response to the Lord was negative. Lord, please, I'm not the right one. He told the Lord that he was a slow speaker. He asked the Lord to send somebody else. He tried to excuse himself from being a leader for the nation of Israel, or of his people, according to Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 15. It was not his ability that attracted him to his ministry. We also need to notice that Korah and his companions' interest in the priesthood did not please the Lord. Aren't they willing? Aren't they willing to be priests in order to serve God? Then isn't it good enough? I want to serve God. I want to serve His people. Isn't it good enough? God says, no, that is not good enough. No, I do not want you. That's basically what this passage is talking about. Willingness or desire alone did not make them to be God's priests. Second, God chose His own ministers. God chose His ministers. It is in His absolute sovereign will. When Moses was challenged, he told his challengers in Numbers 16, verse 5, "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. God knows who are his. He had chosen his own ministers. We need to know that there was no difference between Aaron's censer and the other 250 people's censers, at least from outside. What made the difference between them was the fire from the 250 people's censers consumed the 250 people, and it was a divine judgment. Numbers 16 verse 35 says, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." In the meanwhile, later, the incense burning from Aaron's censer kept the children of Israel from perishing by the judgment of God. Numbers chapter 16 verses 37 and 38 say this, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter out the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offer them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." It was God who made Aaron to be his priest. It was God who chose Aaron's censer for its proper duty. When 200 people perished by the consuming fire, their censers were to be molded into broad plates for a covering of the altar, and they should be a sign unto the children of Israel. Sign of what? God chose his own servants. Please do remember this. All of these men's excuse was that they wanted to serve God. So it seems that the pretext and excuse was very, very wonderful and legitimate. However, service of the Lord must be done in accordance with the instructions that God has given to his people. In chapter 17, God bid Moses to tell the children of Israel to bring rods, one from each tribe. And he said in chapter 17, verse 5, "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom." So out of 12 rods, one from each tribe, one of them is going to be chosen by God. And that rod is going to blossom. "And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." It was Aaron's rod that was blossomed and yielded even almonds. It was God's choice. So God made it very clear before the whole congregation of Israel that it was his choice that Moses and Aaron served him. It was Jesus who called James and John to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 verse 21. It was Jesus who called all of his 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. It was the Holy Spirit who called Paul and Barnabas into their ministry, missionary work in Acts chapter 13 verse 2. It was God who called Moses to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 16 verse 10. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." When people became aware of my availability some years ago for any kind of ministry, one of the things that I was asked to do was to send them my CV. And I thought that was a very interesting request. And if I'm invited by certain groups or churches for special meetings and so on, one of the things that those inviting groups or organizations ask me to do is to present them some kind of CV as well, so that they can promote the meetings and so on. What I really desire to see is that in my life, wherever I go, whatever I'm going to do, I'll be able to say, I am called to be a pastor of this church. You know, I am called to be a pastor of New Life BP Church in London. Calling, the sense of calling is extremely important to me in my mind. Romans chapter 1 verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's calling is unconditional. But the life of the called and chosen ones must involve faith and obedience. Then, when God chose his own servants, God vindicates them. God vindicates his own servants. God sent an earthquake to swallow Korah and his company and families. God sent fire to consume 250 rebellious people. Then do you know what? God sent a plague to strike 14,700 sympathizers of those wicked people. Then Aaron's dry rod was blossomed and yielded almonds because of God's choice. Of course, there are many verbal indications of God's confirmation of Aaron's calling. Aaron stood before the living and the dead in Numbers 16, verse 48. God sent a plague, so 14,700 people were killed. In the middle of that confusion, that God's striking act against his own people, Aaron had to stand before the living and the dead, according to 16, verse 48. Why did he have to do it? Because he had to make an atonement for the congregation. This is quite important and a very difficult lesson. If you turn your scriptures to Numbers 16, verses 45 and 46. We are going to read those two verses. Okay? Numbers 16, 45 and 46. Let's read them together, shall we? Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Amen. Well, especially in verse 46, God said, I'm going to punish the people. Then in verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire from off therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them, because there is wrath gone out from God, the plague is begun. We find a few difficulties from this verse. This is quite, I think, a theologically difficult challenge. The challenge comes from a very plain truth based on Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Because Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, this is one of the key verses of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 17, 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So, Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 clearly tells us that it is the blood that makes an atonement. Without blood, how could Aaron make atonement for the congregation? From this incense, there is a burning incense within this censer. And what Aaron took on that day was not the blood, but he took the censer with incense. So burning incense was making probably a lot of smokes. And Aaron was standing between the living and the dead. And as a result, he was able to make an atonement. Without blood, how could he do that? Well, when it comes down to the matter of atonement, you know, Jewish people, especially Jewish scholars, are very excited about this. And they will challenge the Christian notion of the necessity of the blood for making atonement. And they will say, can you see? In this particular context, we can find a simple fact that atonement was made without the blood. Therefore, we do not need any blood as you are talking about. But from our point of view, it is very clear that Jesus shed his blood and that blood made an atonement. And Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11 takes the side with us because it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Then how can we understand this? The best explanation may be found in the meaning of atonement. The Hebrew word also means appeasement. We find that there is no ground to say that the Aaron's atonement was the same as the bloody atonement as Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11. There are a few reasons why. Number one, there is no mention of repentance. In order to make a bloody atonement, the sinners must bring their sin offerings. They are supposed to lay their hands on the head of these sacrificial animals, and they must repent of their own sins. They must confess all their sins. Thus, their sins are going to be transmitted to the animals, and they will be slaughtered, and blood is going to be shed. As a result, atonement is going to be made. But within this context, we cannot find any mention of repentance. The congregation did not repent. And also, there is no indication of the forgiveness of sin involved here. As a result of what Aaron had to do on that particular day, there was no forgiveness granted. It is very obvious because there was no repentance. There is no confession of sins, and there is no forgiveness. It indicates that Numbers 16, verse 48, is not about an atonement for forgiveness of sins. It must be different from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Besides that, God did not condone sin. When the animals were taken into the temple or tabernacle and they were slaughtered and blood was taken into the tabernacle and it was poured or sprinkled around the altar or inside of the holy, around the Ark of the Covenant and so on, the sins were forgiven. But here, we cannot find any indication that God condoned sin there, but instead, there was only punishment made. As a result, 14,700 people were already killed or received their deserved punishment from God. But when there was bloody atonement atonement made in the book of Leviticus or even Numbers and so on, it is very clear that there was atonement made and forgiveness was granted and God's people were spared. However, the punishment was already made. Through Aaron's intervention here, the Lord stopped the plague. Numbers 16 verses 47 and 48 say this. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Here, in particular, we must pay attention to the fact that Aaron stood between the dead and the living. What does it mean? It means this. The Lord vindicated Aaron by using him for his priestly role. What is the priestly role? He's a mediator between God and man. So the sinners were supposed to bring their offerings and sacrifices, and those things were supposed to be offered through the priests and so on. They are mediators. Korah and his company and the congregation were grumbling over Aaronic priesthood. And Korah and his company wanted to be the priests, wanted to become priests, and they coveted for the priesthood. God destroyed them all. God made them all perish. But here we go. Aaron was standing between the living and the dead, and he was fulfilling a duty as a mediator between God and man. God clearly declared that Aaron was his choice. It was his calling.
He was the mediator for the nation. The leadership in the Lord must come from the Lord in the form of his calling. Unfortunately, Korah disagreed. His company disagreed. The congregation of Israel disagreed, which resulted in divine judgment. I know that there are a lot of people who are being called by the name of God. They disagree on this. There are a lot of schools, Bible colleges, seminaries, professors, pastors, Christian ministers and missionaries and Christian organizations disagree on this. Let us remember this. It's a simple fact. It is God who calls his people into his ministries. Whatever callings we have received, what is required of us is faithfulness. Then how can we be confirmed and reconfirmed of our calling? Well, I hope that you'll be able to continue to read the articles for the next few weeks. If you have received a calling for any service for the Lord, thank the Lord and be faithful. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for the divine message revealed in the book of Numbers. There are a lot of things still we cannot and we do not understand. However, Lord, we do know that it is God who calls his own people for his own work. Thus help us, Lord, that we will yield ourselves unto you completely with obedient heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.